Ready?
If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And plan on getting through this in one sermon, so we'll see. We should be able to. We're going to be in verses 16 through 19. And in my Bible that I preach from, and I think a lot of Bibles that we buy today do this, the people who publish these, who they have, mine doesn't have any footnotes in it, but it does have titles in places that there weren't originally titles. And sometimes those titles are fitting, and sometimes they're not. So it depends on who put them there and what they believe. In my Bible, they in this chapter, there are several different titles, different sections it's broken down into. And it has warning against sowing discord from is the title of verses 12 through 19. There's also, if your Bible has these, there's like a little mark, I don't know what they call it exactly, but it's like a paragraph break. I think it's how I've always been told us that's what it was. There's one at verse 12, which would mean that verse 12 through verse 15 would be one paragraph, and verse 16 through 19 would be one paragraph, a different paragraph. We're going to concentrate on verses 16 through 19 tonight. I guess we could go back and start with verse 12 and read that. I hadn't planned on it, but let's do that. I didn't study that that portion, but in verse 12, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. And these, oftentimes, some of these things that Solomon brings up in Proverbs, we have to stop and think about sometimes. And sometimes we have to do a little research. And because I didn't plan on preaching from this, I didn't do any research on this part of the scriptures. But there are things that sometimes he brings out, like descriptive things that he brings out, that we don't understand today because it's not how we talk today, maybe. Or maybe it's things that we just don't understand because they were different, either in his day or it was the way that the King James translators translated it. They translated it according to what he wrote, what Solomon wrote, but in their, the King's English, maybe we don't understand it sometimes. And so we have to do that, you know, and of course that doesn't mean that we go out and create a whole new version to fix that. Part of the job of pastors and teachers is to explain these matters. Now, some will say, well, we spend too much time explaining things. Well, that's our job. That's what the job of a messenger is to explain things to the people. But in these verses, he's describing a man as we'll see here in a moment, it is one who sows discord, who stirs up trouble amongst the people. And he's speaking to mostly in Proverbs and in these verses also is the same. Solomon was writing these things for the nation of Israel in his day, the people he was the king over. And a lot of times he spoke to not just the nation itself, but those of God's people who were within the nation, the remnant, if you will, in the nation that were of truly of God. Verse 14, he says, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. So now, when you get to this part of the passage, and you see he says he soweth discord, then you go back and you look at those other two verses, and actually all three verses there, and you begin to understand what he's talking about, right? lot of times, even though we may not understand the beginning of a passage, but if we'll compare Scripture with Scripture, Scripture will explain itself. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. He's crafty at his teaching. He's whatever this discord is that he's sowing that has caused a problem with the people, he's very good at it. He's almost professional at it. He deceiveth or deviseth mischief continually. That's all he does, is he just continually just sows discord. Mischief, he says here. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. So as we can see here in these first 14 verses of this passage, the Lord takes it very seriously, a person who sows discord. Now, since I've been here, I don't believe we've had that problem. There's been that problem here in the past, from what I've heard from talking to members who are here currently and some who have been here in the past, who have left for different reasons. But and there are those outside the church who have never been members here, have seen it. And we see it. We see people in other congregations that sow discord amongst the church that they're a member of. And we hate to see that, but it happens. But in verse 15, Solomon says, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. He's going to pay for what he's done. Now, what if he's a man of God? What if he's one of God's elect? Well, even then, he may pay for it in this lifetime. The Lord does that oftentimes. He will bring chastisement upon a person for sowing discord in this lifetime. Sometimes it costs them dearly. Sometimes it costs them their church membership. Sometimes it costs them fellowship with other, whether it's their own congregation or other congregations, or just fellowship in general with God's people. It may be when we get to the final judgment that they lose some rewards because of it. And it may be even that they find themselves not part of the bride. Now, we think, well, that's people, for some odd reason, people out there think that's just the most horrible thing ever, is to not be in the bride of Christ. And part of the universal church issue is that people are so scared that they're not going to be in the bride of Christ that they're going to miss heaven. That's not true. Understand that just because you're not a member of one of the Lord's churches does not mean that you're not going to be in heaven, or that you're going to be with the Lord in eternity. It has nothing to do with your salvation. If someone is sowing discord, it doesn't mean that they lose their salvation. It doesn't mean that they're going to, it may mean that they lose their position as part of the bride, and they may be with those others that are there in eternity, but not living in the holy city as the bride will be. That's nothing to sneeze at, is it? I mean, you still got an eternity a lot better than what the alternative would have been if you weren't God's elect. Now, verses 16 through 19 is what we're going to concentrate on tonight. These six things doth the Lord hate. And this is in response to what we just read. These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, oftentimes, people will stop with the six and not go any further. We're going to go further tonight. A proud look is number one. A lying tongue is number two. And hands that shed innocent blood are number three. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations is number four. Feet that be swift in running in running to mischief is number five, and a false witness that speaketh lies is number six. And a lot of people will stop there. They'll read the whole passage, but they'll stop there when they go to talk about this. Number seven is he that soweth discord among the brethren. The Lord takes someone who sows discord among brethren very seriously. He did in Solomon's day, and he does today. The first part of verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Then Solomon goes on to list those six things. And we're going to talk about each one of those six things. Number one, a proud look. Many are high-minded today, aren't they? Even in the Lord's, with the Lord's people. And we say today, but you can look back over the years. I'm sure we've all known people who are dead and gone now. We can look back and we can remember in our childhood even maybe people who were part of the Lord's church, the Lord's churches that were high-minded or at least appeared to be. And, so that's something that's not new, but it's becoming more and more apparent in our day. More and more people are being high-minded in our day. Self-pride is a very serious problem, not just in the lost, but with God's people. We think about the self-motivation and self-motivated crowd out there, the motivational speakers and people who are preaching that, and when I say preaching, I'm not talking about in the church, but out in the world, who are preaching this false doctrine of self. You've got to make yourself better than what you are. There are people who are not content with where they are. The Lord tells us to be content with what we've got, does he not? I believe, if I remember right, it's in Matthew chapter 6, I think, where he talks about we need to be content with who we are and with our situation. What we have might be all that the Lord wants us to have. He may not financially... He may not have anything better for us. It's spiritual matters is where we're rich or where we can be rich if we are faithful. You ever seen somebody who is just dirt poor, as we call it, and they're just as happy as can be? Yeah, they would like to have a little more. They'll tell you that, but they don't stress over it. I've known people like that all my life. I've had relatives, I've had friends who they don't care to have any more. They're happy with what they got. Life is simple for them, and that's the way they like it. Other people, on the other hand, are constantly got to have more. And nine times out of ten, those people that believe they got to have more, and especially those who are listening to those who are preaching this false doctrine of you can better yourself physically, and I'm not talking about spiritually, but physically, a lot of times they'll lie and cheat to get it, whatever it takes. And that's what those guys preach. Do what you have to get what you want. You see it in the business world especially. People lie on their resumes. They go to a job interview. Oh, yeah, I can do that job. Well, what's your experience? Never done it before. Or you listen to them, well, I've done this and this and this, and it has nothing to do with that job at all. Oftentimes, with the Lord's people, it can be the same way. Sometimes you have people who think they've been called to the ministry even. And I know that's kind of the extreme example, but that happens. People who claim to have been called to the ministry. And it was either mom and daddy pushed them, or their wife pushed them, or their pastor pushed them into it. Oh, you got all this knowledge of God's word. You got to be preaching. Well, not necessarily. That may not be your calling. The Lord may have something else for you. Don't let somebody push you into the ministry, because it's a very serious matter. And sometimes you see these guys out there that claim to have been called to preach, but yet they don't want to go anywhere. If the Lord's truly called you to preach, he's got something for you. And now I understand it may not be right this minute. It may be down the road. You can talk to some men out there. There's some men that the Lord didn't call them to preach until they were older. Some in their 50s and 60s sometimes. The Lord didn't either, or maybe he called them to preach, but he didn't give them a place to go until they were older. We've known some like that. And that happens. But these guys who just have no desire to go anywhere, be careful about that. We've been taught in every aspect of our lives to hold ourselves to high esteem. Well, I don't think we ought to be going around putting ourselves down all the time, but we need to be humble about it. There's a difference. To be true to self and others can do this. To be true to self and others can do the same. This is the way of life we come. This is the way of life we now see commonplace, even in the Lord's churches. We see people who are high-minded, who are full of themselves, who are prideful. We're gonna by my magnificent preaching, we're gonna get out of this rut we're in, and the Lord's gonna bless us financially and with more people, and the we're gonna have to build a new building because the building's just gonna overflow with people. And we laugh about that, and of course our minds automatically go to the TV preachers. But it's not just the TV preachers. We got some Baptists out there that think the same way. And yet they may not come right out and say it, if you sit down and talk to them, they'll tell you that. Number two, in verse 16, verse 17 was a proud look, was the first one. And then also verse 17, a lying tongue. Is not self-esteem and self-pride a lie according to God's word? Certainly it is. We can lie to ourselves, can't we? We can build ourselves up artificially. Build ourselves up. Not on God's word, not according to God's word. God's word tells us that we're to be content. As I mentioned earlier, we're to be content with what we have. That doesn't mean that we sit around and do nothing. We have a job to do in this life, whether it's the common church member or it's the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the deacons. We all have a duty, and some of the duties overlap each other. We all have an obligation to preach the gospel, don't we? We all have an obligation to help with things, help with matters in the church. There are other things we could go into, and I won't go into that any deeper, but just know that we all have duties that the Lord has given us. Some of those duties overlap. Sometimes we, especially if you're a small congregation and you have a fellowship meeting and everybody has to pitch in and help with the meal, right? We have to pitch in and help clean up after the meal. So those things kind of overlap. But a lying tongue. Are we not taught by God himself to love our neighbor more than ourselves? How can you do that if you're so wrapped up in yourself and your self-esteem is so high it's got you looking down on everybody else, whether it's the people that you're teaching or preaching to, or it's other pastors? Maybe, we have this false idea in our heads that a pastor has to be well educated. The scripture tells us that he is to not be a novice. A novice in what? Things of the world? No. He's not to be a novice of the things of God. Jesus died on the cross And Jesus was our prime example, was he not? That's what he tells us. He died on a cross not for himself, but for his chosen people. Where do we stand in that? Would we give ourselves to our, we talk about our friends and neighbors, but what about our brethren and our fellow church members? What about other churches that we fellowship with of like faith? Would we go all out for them? Or do we hoard everything for ourselves? And I'm not saying we go out and break the bank and give all our money away. That's irresponsible, I believe. But when someone's in need, do we help them? It may not be with money. It may be with food. It may be taking them to the doctor. It may be taking them to get their groceries. You know, maybe they've got the money to get their groceries, but they can't get there. Whatever it takes. But a lying tongue, self-esteem and self-pride leads to a lying tongue. Number three, in also in verse 17, our hands that shed innocent blood. And we think, boy, that's an easy one. We automatically go to the abortion issue. And rightfully so, for the most part. But this is perhaps thought to be out of place by some. Why would he bring up hands that shed innocent blood in a passage where he's talking about sowing discord? We can understand the first two, a proud look and a lying tongue. But what about hands that shed innocent blood? Well, think about this. How does this fit the rest of the list? But it most certainly does when the list is applied correctly to the world who refuses God and his Bible and leads so many off into a life of sin and eternal death. And we think, well, what about God's elect? We have no say in that. But the rest of the world, remember, the scripture does teach that those who are not saved are also accountable to God for what they do and what they don't do. They're going to pay for that at the judgment. They're going to have to answer for why, number one, why they didn't believe in Christ, and two, why did you lead all these other people off here with you? That's a serious matter. The false professors who prophesy falsely of the pride of life and the lust of this world. The blood of those who spend eternity in hell will surely be on their hands, will it not? Certainly. Think of somebody, and I know, again, this is the extreme, someone, a dictator, let's say, like a Hitler or a Mussolini or a Stalin or somebody like that, who basically conned their people that they ruled over into murdering innocent people. You could go back to the popes of Rome. I say go back, you could include the ones that are there now, you know, in modern times. But they have ordered the deaths of people who they had no business ordering the deaths, you know, innocent people. And certainly, again, the abortion issue plays into that. The blood of those, and the more important thing is those who were not God's elect that they had killed, that will spend eternity in hell, those people are going to have to answer for that. But what about God's people? Are we not also accountable for our actions towards others? We're talking about hands that shed innocent blood here. Who do we vote for when it comes to election time? Do they support abortion? And you say, well, they said they don't. What shall they vote? And if they vote for abortion, don't vote for them again. Simple as that. And I know we got this wild idea that we should vote for the lesser of two evils. Well, sometimes you're still voting for evil. Because, and more times than not, actually, because you still have people who maybe they're sound on everything else, but they'll still vote for abortion. You still going to vote for them? Maybe they're good on the economy. Maybe they're good on the Second Amendment. You know, there's people that will vote for a guy because he's toes the line on the Second Amendment, but everything else he believes is horrible. You know, you can't do that. Don't we think we're going to have to answer for those we voted for? Especially when we knew about it. Now, I understand we can't do anything about it if we didn't know. That's a different matter, I believe. But if we knew, whether we were in denial of it or not, if we knew what they supported and we still voted for them, don't you think that we're going to be accountable for that? What of the unsaved we never spoke of the gospel to? You know, we think, well, we don't know if they were God's elect or not. That's true. We don't. And I understand that sometimes the Lord doesn't lead us to speak to somebody about the gospel. Maybe the opportunity never arises with somebody. That happens. But what about those times that it does arise and we don't say anything? And we say, well, we weren't sure if they were God's elect or not. It doesn't matter. Are we not accountable for their blood, even though they may not be the elect of God? Because we didn't preach the gospel to them? It's something to think about. Surely the ultimate responsibility is on themselves for refusing to believe, but are we not commanded to preach the gospel to the whole world? And have we done so just in our little neck of the woods here? Have we preached the gospel here? We say, well, our pastor does it, Sunday school teacher does it, maybe the deacons, they do it when they go out. But do we all do it? Number four, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And this is the first one. It's in verse 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Someone who is thinking up something evil all the time, something wicked. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood all come from a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, does it not? We think of those who were just all the time, I know we constantly think of the worst criminal out there that's all they think about is doing evil, but it's not always those who get caught as a criminal. Sometimes it's those of the Lord's own people. All they think about, remember, Solomon is speaking to the congregation here of Israel, the people of God. Sometimes you have, and he's talking about people who sow discord. You have someone in a congregation who is just constantly arguing and fighting with everybody, whether it's at a business meeting or it's when the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or someone else who has brought a lesson is done, and as soon as the service is over with and they're going around to people and, well, did you hear what he had to say? Instead of going and addressing the speaker, they'll go around and stir up trouble amongst the other members. And that happens. Number five is also in verse 18, the last part of verse 18. Feet that be swift and running to mischief. Certainly all the listed above are tied to this one. As sinful men, our flesh is constantly trying to draw us away from our God into mischief in the world. And for the unsaved man, this seems to be his whole life. To the unsaved world, their whole life revolves around everything and anything that has nothing to do with God. Just look at the protests and the riots that have been going on around the world for the last, what, 8 or 10 years now. You see people who just do anything they can to stir up trouble, and then those who carry out the mischief, there's no common sense involved at all. You hear these people talk and you're like, what rock did you crawl out from under? Because that's not how we do things in this world. And yet, that's the new norm. That's the new normal now. It is how we do things in this world now. Why? Because God's people have stood by and let it happen. Number six, which is the first part of verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness, according to the New Testament, can be someone who is saved or someone who is not saved. It doesn't matter. There are people who are children of God who are false witnesses. They claim to be children of God, but they speak lies. And I'm talking about the false doctrine. We know that. The most despicable person in one of the Lord's churches is a false witness. You have someone who comes to service every week, maybe even every time during the week, and then you see their actions outside the church, and you wonder where are they from? They're not from that church. You hear them talk about, and I've brought this out before. We see all the time in the obituary section in the newspaper, they'll put of the Baptist faith, or they'll put of such and such Baptist church, and you talk to people from that church and they'll say, we ain't seen them in 20 years. Well, why are they still on your church roll? And that'd be the most wicked person you ever met, most bitter person you ever met. Well, one reason they may be bitter is because they strayed from God, and He's made them bitter. One who has a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and has feet that be swift to running to mischief, this person will be out for themselves and not for their brothers and sisters in Christ. All this goes back to the beginning, a proud look. Pride cometh before a fall, does it not? And pride is the main thing that the Lord always warns His people about throughout the Scripture. Don't be a proud person. That doesn't mean that we don't think good of ourselves, but don't think too highly of yourself. Be humble. Be caring about others. Don't think that you're the only one that's right. There are people like it that they are they think so much of themselves that nobody else is right. Only them. And yeah, as Baptists, we often get accused of being that way, and sometimes we come across that way. But when a person thinks highly of themselves and they can't back it up with the Scripture, be careful of that. And especially if they go overboard with it. Their whole life is to deceive while being deceived. They have to have their way. It's their way or nothing. Their way or the highway, as we say. If you don't like the way I do things, hit the road. Well, there is such a thing as teaching the truth in love. And we have to be careful about that. There does come a time, though, when someone just over and over again refuses the truth. Sometimes they do have to hit the road. You know, and leave. Sometimes it takes church discipline to get their attention. But that's not what we're talking about here. With no, someone who has no concern for anyone else. They don't care what anybody else thinks. And And we see this is more and more prevalent today. And we think about the woke crowd, they call it out there, that they don't care what anybody else thinks. They're right. And they don't care, you know, don't offend us. Don't say that you're going to offend us. But they can say all kinds of things that offends us, and it doesn't matter. Now, what of the last part of verse 16, number 7? Remember he said, seven are an abomination unto him? So the seventh on the list, in verse 19, he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's the whole gist of this, remember? You go all the way back up to verse 14, and he brings that out. He soweth discord. This person that he's talking about here is a person who soweth discord, not in the world. What does he say? Among the brethren. And we commonly think, as Baptists, especially, and as local church people, the example we often hear is that someone who soweth discord among the brethren, as far as in the same congregation, is in the membership of the congregation they're a member of. And certainly it does apply to that, but it can also apply to those who sow discord with the other churches of like fellowship, of like faith. And there are plenty of those out there today. So as far as we have looked at the other six as applying to unsaved and saved people, but we see in verse 19 the context in which this is written, that Solomon was writing to saved people, God's people, and particularly those in a local congregation. The nation of Israel was considered a local congregation in their day, the saved of Israel. Those who would come when they were supposed to, whatever holy days that they were supposed to come together and congregate together at the temple. You know, there were certain times of the year they were supposed to come together. They were considered a local congregation at that point in time. The same way with the Lord's churches today. When we come together as a local congregation. We're not universal. We're not invisible. We're local and visible. How can one sow discord among his brethren if he's not amongst them? We think about that. In the old days, that was an easy one. If somebody wasn't here every service, they couldn't sow discord, could they? But now we've got the internet, and we know a lot of people. People we've met over the years, old and young, family, former, maybe churches we used to be a member of, and we left for good reasons. I'm not talking about where we had problems, or maybe we did have problems there. But there are people who get on the internet now and sow discord among the churches. We have telephones now. There are people who will call other people that are members of other churches. Will you hear what your pastor said last week? Have they taken it up with the pastor? Probably not. Most people are too scared to. Now, it's one thing if we're warning, and we are told that we are to warn people of false doctrine and false teachers. That's not where I'm going with this. If we tie all these on this list together, and they all do go together, it is the seventh one that when added to the rest that makes them all together an abomination to the Lord. Remember what he say in verse 16? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. All seven of them, when tied together, are an abomination to the Lord. (Clears throat) When a person's intent is to sow discord among the brethren in the congregation in which they are a member, God calls it an abomination. Not to the congregation, but unto the Lord himself. Again, in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Who's him? The Lord. We need to take seriously our service to our Lord and his church and to our brothers and sisters. And what are those who sow discord among other churches? And I'm speaking of the Lord's true churches. There are those out there today who seem to have a desire to stir up trouble among the brethren in other churches. It's going on daily sometimes. Did you know there are men out there who will try to draw young preachers away from their churches to follow after them and the false doctrines they're teaching? Talk to some of the young pastors out there, and they'll tell you, as soon as they accepted a call to pastor a church, there were certain men calling them on the phone, contacting them through text or through email, trying to draw them and their church into their false doctrine. In the old days, I can remember, and I'm old enough now that I think I got in on the tail end of the old days, I guess you could say. In the old days, the older pastors especially, they'd call somebody out for proselytizing, wouldn't they? And that's what it is. It's being a proselyte. What is that? Someone, and we think, well, and I know some people take this to the extreme. Some who will say, well, we can't invite people from other churches to come here. That only applies to those churches that are like faith. Okay? Understand that. You know, we don't go over to Midland or to to Johnstown or somewhere like that and try to draw their members over here. That's proselytizing. If it's someone who's in a false church, that's not proselytizing. That's calling them to the truth. Men who would try to draw younger men, especially in the ministry, out of their church and have them come join them, that's proselytizing. And it's wrong. It's sowing discord among the brethren. Baptists have been against this practice and up until recent years respected other churches by not trying to steal their members, and that's what it is. Unless those members were willing to move their membership. Now, there are some who, you know, maybe their job changes and they decide they need to move somewhere. And they start looking for another church. And to be honest, I'm a firm believer that if you're going to change jobs and it's going to require you to move somewhere, look for a job where there's a true church. Don't just pick a town because, oh, this is where all the high-paying jobs are. Well, what are you going to do for a church? Oh, we'll worry about that when we get there. No, that's not how you do it. You look for a church first, and then you see, hey, there's a church there. Let's see if there's any jobs there. People do that. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about. But this is another way of sowing discord among the brethren. And that's what's split so many fellowships and so many friendships over the last few years, is you've got men who are drawing people, are trying to draw people away from the truth, or what they're saying is not the truth anymore because they've found some new doctrine out there, or they found some new organization to fellowship with. The old ways are not good enough anymore. This is just another way of sowing discord among the brethren. And what did the Lord say about it? He says it's an abomination unto him. I pray if anyone hearing this is living the things on this list, that you will repent and seek the face of the Lord today. And again, this kind of goes along with what we talked about this morning as far as examining ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Are we doing any of these things on this list? Whether it's all six of them or if it's one of the six. Again, if you're doing one of them, they're pretty well tied together. You're not going to get away from any of them. These accusations must be taken very seriously and with all solemnness. It's not a joke. When you have men who purposely try to draw God's people away and purposely are sowing discord among the brethren, whether it's in their own congregation or, and yes, I guess you could take it this far and say that there are pastors, there are Sunday school teachers out there who are teaching things that are not scriptural. Maybe they're trying to take their church off into another direction that the church, the majority of the congregation doesn't want to go. That's sowing discord. If it's to follow the truth, that's one thing. That's a different matter. Sometimes a congregation has, especially if they've had a pastor who has taken them off in the wrong direction, and they call a new pastor and he begins to take them back to the truth, sometimes that serves up trouble. But as long as he's preaching the truth, he's in the right. It's when you have a pastor come in and begin to teach false doctrine and begin to twist the words of God into meaning what you want it to say, and you begin to sow discord among the churches that you've either fellowshiped with or that church has fellowshiped with for no reason but to satisfy yourself. These accusations must be taken very seriously and with all solemnness. And we need to praise God. He gives us mercy when we repent of even the worst of abominations. There is hope. Even for those who have fallen off into these six things that we have listed here, these six things that the Lord hates, these seven things, I should say, that the Lord hates, even when they have become abominations to the Lord, He will show mercy if we will repent. And so, if for whatever reason, if you're involved in this, if you're part of this, repent. The Lord will forgive you for it. There's no shame in it. People say, well, I can't come out. It'll ruin my reputation. So, ruin your reputation with who? Man or God? Who do you care the most about? So we'll stop there for tonight.